A prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, enlighten the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. Amen. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Blessed Pentecost to you all, which is the great feast and the culmination of the whole Easter season. And it's the second highest feast in all of the church, behind the Easter Triduum. You're like, well, what about Christmas? Christmas is there, it's number three. But this is the second highest feast, and all three of those are deeply connected. But on this morning of Pentecost, it's 50 days after the resurrection, in which Jesus, having ascended to heaven, sends with God the Father the bond of love between them, the Holy Spirit. And there's a transformation that takes place in the apostles who were gathered there. They were transformed from having a spirit which was a fear of men. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them. They had a fear of men. And that was transformed when they received the Holy Spirit to being now, one of the things they received was a fear of God, which everyone at the heart of that gift of the Holy Spirit, fear of God, is that of wonder and of awe. It's a wonder and it's an awe because their hearts were filled with fire and their minds were filled with light. And they understood, having received the Holy Spirit, the depth now of what God had done and how he had done it. And their response to that was wonder and awe, as well as a great desire and conviction and everything else, but a wonder and an awe of God that sent them forth. And this is what I want to consider today in wonder, the riches of what God has done in the fullness of this Easter season and beyond that. Everyone, there is nothing richer and deeper than our faith. There is nothing that is richer and more deeper and connected than that of our Catholic faith. Yet what we can sometimes receive, what we can sometimes get, right, is a really watered-down version of that. We get it where it's like at a middle school level, which is great when you're in middle school, but it can kind of stop there, and that's what we expect to receive, that's what we become satisfied with. And then we wonder why after middle school people just sort of fall away from the faith. But there's something so much richer and deeper in our faith that God desires us to receive, and to receive it with wonder, which leads to desire. And so if you with patience will walk with me into something of the depth of this great mystery of our faith. It begins in a lot of ways with the Feast of the Incarnation, which is the twin celebration of Mary and her Annunciation, her yes, in which the Holy Spirit descended upon her and she conceived Christ within her. Christ took flesh within her and she gave birth to him at Christmas 9 months later. And so it's the Feast of Annunciation and Christmas in which our God comes to us. Our God becomes man. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the Easter Triduum, where Christ's passion, death, and his resurrection, he enters into our suffering and into our death. That he enters into it to free us, having come and become one of us, now he frees us and we are reborn. He himself, after his death, he was a dead corpse. How was he brought back to life? Did he sort of have a little timer and all of a sudden, oh, 3 days are up? No, what the Father did is he breathed the Holy Spirit, that love between the two of them, into Jesus. And Jesus, in the grave, dead, received the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit, and burst back into life. That he was reborn, and this becomes a source of our rebirth. And then Pentecost. So, right? The incarnation, Christmas itself, God becomes man. The Easter Triduum, God sets man free. Now in Pentecost, man becomes God. And I want to make a point of not softening that right away. This Feast of Pentecost is one in which man becomes God. God has become man so that man might become God. This is theosis. It is deification. God chose the image and the reality of marriage all throughout Scripture as the image and the reality to help us understand what he's all about. What is he doing? What is God trying to accomplish? It's marriage. He himself, Jesus Christ, is the groom, and who is the bride? It is the church. And the two, everyone, in marriage become one. We're coming up on wedding season. In June, just about every weekend, there'll be a bride and a groom who will come through those doors right back there, and they're going to stand right here. And through their exchange of vows, their free will, and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of being married in the church and the difference that that is. Because it's not just the exchanging of people and their vows. Being married within the church is the exchange of vows which opens that couple to receive the Holy Spirit. And that couple who walks in, they are different than when they walk out the church. They are different people when they walk back out the church. They become something entirely new. They are now a husband, a wife, a family. Those two, though they're still distinct persons, they have become something entirely new, one. And so, in the marriage that God desires with us, his church, the two become one. We don't become identical to God, but we become one with him. And how great, everyone, is the love of our God. To just look with wonder at this, that the bride had been dead. St. Paul speaks about us before Jesus Christ. He says very clearly, we were dead in our sin. We were in the grave. And what does the groom do? The groom who had been pursuing his people all through the Old Testament. The bride had been unfaithful, and the groom comes back and tries to draw her back into a covenant. But the bride is unfaithful, and finally she is dead in the grave. And what the groom does is he enters the grave. He enters into death. Not just to be there with the bride, like some Romeo and Juliet thing. Oh, she's gone, now I can't live any longer. No, he enters into the grave, into death, because that's where his bride was, so that he can bring his bride back to life and that he could be one with her. The Easter Triduum is he entering into that grave and bringing her back to life, And the culmination of this Easter season today in Pentecost is when he sends his Holy Spirit down upon the church. And we are wed to him. This is the birthday of the church. We are united to him. And this is who we are. As the church, it's much more than what we do. That we are the bride of Christ. We are the church. The living body of Christ. Jesus promised before he left and ascended, he said, I will not leave you orphans, but I will be with you until the end of time. Where is he? He is alive through the Holy Spirit in his church, which you and I, everyone, it is the church, it's us who make Jesus Christ present in this world through our very selves, our flesh, our blood, our souls, and united even now to his divinity. One last thing is I want to turn to Mary, because in a very real way, it begins with Mary and her Annunciation. And she's spoken of all the time as the new Eve. And she's not kind of an afterthought in all of this. Oh yeah, Mary, she was there with the apostles at Pentecost. She's kind of always in the background a little bit. She is not an afterthought. But Mary is at the very center and heart of all of this. Because Mary, if you turn your eyes to her, she is the model of the church. She is with the apostles as they wait for the Holy Spirit, teaching them how they are to wait, prayerfully, humbly, receptive. And when they receive the Holy Spirit, they are immediately fruitful. And what happened through Mary and in Mary at her Annunciation is what happens to us today at Pentecost. At the Annunciation, the Holy Spirit descended upon Mary, and divine life was conceived within her. And God took on flesh in this world within her. That echoes what happens today on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends upon us. Divine life takes flesh within us, and God in his very body is brought into this world. Now through us, his church, he is truly present. He is truly present in his church and through the sacraments. And yes, it is the Eucharist, the body of Christ, which strengthens us and nourishes us to be the body of Christ in this world. And so everyone, it's with that great gift of the Holy Spirit, wonder at the heart of a true fear of God, that wonder leads to the desire to be who we are, which is so much more important, although it is important, of what we do. But it's who we are, everyone, is the bride of Jesus Christ. We are the church, the real presence of Jesus Christ in this world. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, which unites us to him. From St. Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body on earth now but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless others now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.